Our God is overwhelming in His power, overwhelming in His love. Please turn with me in the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. It is page 1052, if you're using your Pew Bible. We're continuing on this morning with a series on the Beatitudes. Jim Weaver, who was going to be here this morning, was unable to attend. And so you have me this morning. But it was good to hear Abu and Denver this morning as they shared about the ministry of the West African Reformed Mission. And there are some, I don't know if there are still some, but there were some pamphlets available about this ministry, if you are interested in that, on the table in the lobby. But please keep this work in your prayers. Let us look at God's Word. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, Jesus is addressing the crowds. And this is part of Matthew's gospel where he has some very critical things, hard things, even harsh things to say to the religious leaders of his time. So let us hear God's word. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Today we come to the third of Jesus' sayings that we call the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, out of all the Beatitudes, this one, I think, is perhaps the most counterintuitive. Normally, we think of the dominant and the forceful person getting what he wants by going after it and taking it for himself. James Boyce, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, says this. He says, "To most men and women, the association of an earthly inheritance with meekness seems incredible. The world associates happiness with worldly possessions, and it believes that the way to gain them is through ability, strength, hard work, self-assurance, and at times even through self-assertion and conquest." But Jesus is saying just the opposite here, isn't he? He says that it's the humble or the meek, those who do not put their interests first, it's these who will, in the end, get the inheritance. In fact, they will inherit everything. They will, he says, inherit the earth. Meekness is an important quality in God's kingdom. Jesus speaks of it many times. He's very critical of the religious leaders of his day who lack this quality in their lives. To be meek or to be humble is actually to be like God. Jesus, who is the exact representation of God, the Bible says, Jesus tells us that he is gentle or meek. These are English translations, often translating the same word in Greek. He's gentle and humble in heart. God is portrayed in the Bible as a shepherd who cares for his sheep, as a father who loves his son, as a mother who cares tenderly for her children. God is patient. He's forgiving. He tells us that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, there are at times occasions for aggressive force when meekness needs to be laid aside. There are times, for example, when the weak are to be protected and when an oppressor is to be stopped. God has entrusted this responsibility to some who are in positions of authority in civil governments. And Jesus, who is gentle and humble, he says, Jesus himself will rise up at one time on the last day to subdue all his and our enemies. But this kind of warlike activity and this attitude is not to be the norm for us in our day-to-day interactions with one another. Our lives are not to be lived as though we were constantly struggling to get the upper hand, to place ourselves above others. Instead, Jesus calls us to meekness, to humbleness. Let's look at a definition for meekness. When the Bible speaks of meekness, it can refer to it either as a condition or as an attitude. And I think both of these things are in view here when Jesus says, blessed are the meek. He is both encouraging those who are in a humble or low condition, and he is calling on all of us to humble ourselves, to be humble in our attitudes. Let's look first at meekness as a condition. Someone in a humble or meek condition has little power, few, if any, possessions or resources. Jesus uses the example of a child to define meekness. In fact, right after this, the verses that we read, Jesus refers to a child who is weak in strength and weak in knowledge and weak in social standing. This child is in a humble condition, and Jesus says, it's to this child that the kingdom of God belongs. Mary, the mother of Jesus, a young girl of a poor family, considers herself in her praise to God that she gives after she hears that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. She considers herself to be a woman of humble estate. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 48. But God looks upon her, she says. And she's raised up to out of her position of humble humility into a position of honor in the kingdom. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, humbled himself and became a man. Talked about this in the children's sermon. That means he assumed a lowly position. The Creator of all things takes on the form of a creature. And not only that, he associates with the poor and the outcast. He would experience hunger and thirst and the trouble of this life. But again, he would be exalted and given the highest name, the name that is above every name. The last shall be first, Jesus tells us. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the meek or the lowly, he's speaking to those in lowly conditions in this world, and he's encouraging them. He's promising that if they wait and if they remain faithful to the Lord, they will be given everything. He promises them the entire earth. Now, in one sense, all of us experience this lowliness, because all of us live in a fallen world in which there is hardship and trouble. Even those who are wealthy, even those who are powerful, even those who are important do not escape these things. We read about rich and famous people who sometimes live very difficult and troubled lives. And so Jesus comes to us in our lowest state, and he announces good news. He announces that he has come to raise us up and to give us a phenomenal inheritance. And of course, the inheritance that he's speaking of here is not this present world, although God does bless us in this world. But what Jesus has in view here is the new heavens and the new earth. He's looking beyond this present world to a world that is yet to come. And it's important for us to see that Jesus is not the first one to have spoken these words. Okay, this is a theme that runs throughout the scriptures. And for the most part, Jesus is actually quoting here from Psalm 37. This psalm is similar in tone to Psalm 73, which I mentioned last week. It's easy to remember, right? 37, you just flip the numbers around to 73. And the two of these psalms are similar. They're concerned about the prosperity of the wicked who do not fear God, in contrast to the righteous who are faithful to God, but who in spite of their faithfulness have very little and are being taken advantage of by the wicked. And this psalm assures these people that God, who comes to the aid of those who are meek and who are lowly, will lift them up so that they will be the ones to inherit the earth. And the psalm says the wicked will be cut off from that inheritance. So the words of this beatitude don't bring us a new message. God was speaking the same message 1,000 years earlier through the mouth of David, who wrote Psalm 37. What's new here in Jesus' statement is that the one announcing this news is the one who will finally bring it to pass. It will be Jesus who will lift up the meek and who will give them an inheritance. Jesus gave his life on a cross to obtain this inheritance for us. Jesus promises to come back to subdue the arrogant and the proud and raise up the lowly who will faithfully wait for him. Jesus reiterates God's promise spoken through the mouth of David, but now calls us to look to him as the one who will make that promise a reality. We are to trust him for this. We are to wait for him for this. We are to obey him even when that obedience doesn't seem to make any difference. God does, and he will bless in this present life. But our real hope should be in God, in what God promises to bring about on the day of Jesus Christ. when he returns. Well, this brings us to meekness as an attitude. Meekness is not just being lowly in life circumstances. It's also an attitude of the heart. Some people can live in poverty and still be arrogant, self-important, and rebellious in their hearts. And so we have to understand that when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," he also means those who are humble in heart. Now, when we talk about a meek or humble heart, we're not talking about timidity. All right, we're not talking about fearfulness. We are not talking about a lack of courage. We're not talking about someone who will not take a stand against evil. We're also not talking about having a low opinion of ourselves. Okay? Humbleness or meekness is not about comparing ourselves with others. I think C.S. Lewis is helpful here. He's got a statement about humility that is often quoted. He says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less." Or we might say that humility is thinking more about God and others and less about ourselves. Some have described this as self-forgetfulness. I was recently listening to a series of talks by Christian psychologist Diane Langberg on the topic of power. And she argues that all of us, even the weakest among us, has power, has some measure of power. It can come in many forms. It can be physical strength or wealth, or beauty, or position, or intelligence, the ability to speak well. But the question is, how should we use this power? No matter how much or how little it is. Should we use it for self-centered goals to get ahead in this present world at the expense or the neglect of others? Or should we see the power that we have as a gift from God to be used for the purposes for which God has given it? It's the humble man or woman who understands that power is a trust from God. And so we are to submit ourselves to God in our use of it, to His will. We're to use our power, God says, for His glory. That's first. But then second, we are to use our power for the good of others. We are to serve others. In the scripture passage that we read this morning, Jesus uses the hypocrisy and the pridefulness of the scribes and the Pharisees to teach the crowds who had come to listen to him how they should and should not live. These are men of power. They are men of great influence. They sit, Jesus says, in Moses' seat. They have legitimate power and authority to teach the law of God and to hold people accountable to it. But they're not using their power properly. They're not using it with humility, recognizing the one who gave it to them. And so Jesus says, they preach, but they don't practice. They say one thing, they do another. They're hypocrites who are using their position to merely further themselves with no regard for the people to whom they are supposed to be ministering. And to reinforce this, Jesus says in verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. And then he gives this list of things that show that these leaders are just out for themselves. All they want is notoriety. and attention. They want others to see them as important. And so instead of being meek and humble and seeing that God has given them their positions of power to serve others, they use that power to exalt themselves. But in response, Jesus says in verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The greatest among you shall be your servant. A man or a woman of meekness acts in obedience to Jesus and serves others. We have the humble attitude that life is to be lived for the glory of God and for the good of others. It's not to be lived in the first place for our own advancement. We are to trust God for that. That God's going to do what he said. That we will inherit the earth. That's what he promises. That's what he calls on us to trust him for. We don't need to worry about that. We need to trust in his promise that the last shall be first and the first last, and that the one who humbles himself will be exalted, that the meek will inherit the earth. And if we have such a humility, if we have such an attitude, we will begin to see that there are avenues that we are, they're not open for us to take. They're not directions that we are to go in. Let me give you a few examples. If we're humble or meek, then we'll not be jealous. We will not be jealous or covetous in our hearts over what others have or what they've achieved. And so we won't steal to advance ourselves, whether it's withholding proper wages from an employee or stealing time from our employer, whether we take advantage of someone in a financial transaction, whether we just outright take something that doesn't belong to us. If we're humble or meek, we will not lie to get ahead, falsifying the facts. If we're humble, we won't murder to get ahead, whether it's actually taking a life or destroying someone's reputation or taking away their way for making a living. We will not disregard legitimate authority to get what we want, nor will we, as people who have positions of authority, overstep our bounds to crush others in order to advance ourselves. Instead, what we will do is we'll rejoice with the prosperity and the success of others. We'll respect the property of another and be generous to the poor. We'll use our positions of power to help others succeed and to receive a blessing. I want to return to Jesus in closing here. In Philippians chapter 2, that's where we read about how we are to have the same attitude in ourselves that was in Christ Jesus. Again, who though he was eternal Son of God, became a servant, didn't use his power and authority to exalt himself, abusing, trampling on others. Instead, in humble obedience to the Father, he humbled himself to the point of dying, to the point of death on a cross, to save sinners, to save us. And so this same attitude, Paul says, should be in us. And then, if it is, then as with Jesus, who was exalted to that highest position, we too will be exalted with him. With him, we will become heirs, fellow heirs of the new heavens and the new earth. So I encourage us all today. Let's submit ourselves to Jesus. Humble ourselves before him. Trust in his words that the meek, those who are humble toward God and to others, will indeed inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, once again, who was willing to humble himself for us. Forgive us, Lord, for not trusting you, for not believing in your promise that our place in your house, a place of glory and honor and immortality, that place has been secured for us, that nothing can take it away from us, not even death itself. Help us, Lord, to trust you, to humble ourselves before you, to follow in your ways, to serve one another. We thank you, Lord, that we have the grace of Jesus, who did give himself for us. We take comfort in that, and we pray for your blessing in his name. Amen.